chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. So not only do our youth sing, but many of them are athletes. And many of them are ending one sports season and kind of transitioning into another, which got me thinking, what does every athlete dread? You know, kind of what comes at the beginning of every athletic season? It's the dreaded preseason conditioning. I think every swim coach I ever had got some sort of secret delight at the beginning of each season when they got to prove to us just how out of shape some of us had gotten. Because no one enjoys preseason workouts. I always think of those scenes from Remember the Titans, where the team travels to Gettysburg College to prepare for the season, and scenes of players passing out, they're losing their lunches, they're all ready to quit. It's a miserable experience. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? That every preseason workout is about getting ready for what's coming. And part of it is learning how much more work is actually going to be required in order to achieve your goals. And so before the disciples got on this boat with Jesus, they too had kind of gone through their own conditioning workouts, right? With Jesus at the lead, the disciples journeyed from town to town to town as Jesus taught, as he healed, as he proclaimed his message. Right? They were never idle, but they were immediately on to the next assignment. So there's no real downtime. And the one constant wherever they went was the crowd. They were always running up against the crowd, always contending with the crowd. And in the first three chapters of Mark's gospel, there are five references to the crowd. And so as the reader, we get this sense from Mark that, again, just things were never quiet or easy for the disciples. It's like they never had a moment to simply step back and catch their breath, or just to be alone with Jesus. And so when Jesus told them that they were going across to the other side and leaving the crowd behind, I imagine that was like sweet music to the disciples' ears. Right? Finally, a little break from the crowd. But we quickly learn that respite didn't come. Instead, there's this great windstorm that came out of nowhere, and the waves were beating into the boat, and the boat was filling up with water. And here's, I think, what must have gotten under the disciples' skin the most. That this was Jesus' idea. He was the one who said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." This was his operation. So they must have been thinking, "We've done everything he has asked of us. We've left our previous life behind. to follow him. And here we are. Here we are out in the middle of the sea, about ready to drown. And at that moment, when the disciples were soaking wet, when they were fearing for their lives, they looked around, and who did they see? Who did they see in the stern of the boat but Jesus? And he was asleep on the cushion. And so just imagine what threw their heads. Right? These disciples had seen Jesus heal a man who couldn't walk. Right? They were in the synagogue when Jesus restored a man's hand that was withered. Right? They saw Jesus touch a leper and make him clean. And they'd seen him free another from an unclean spirit. Right? And Jesus had done all these things for people who, unlike the disciples, hadn't left everything to follow him. So how unfair. Maybe they said, you know, he cared for all these people who didn't do a thing for him, and here we are needing his help at this time of crisis, and he's asleep. But I think here's the problem, is that the disciples never considered an alternative way to interpret Jesus' sleep. Right? It escapes them that maybe Jesus' peacefulness is evidence that they too, amid this storm, can have their own peace. That maybe they are meant not to draw strength from themselves, but to draw from his strength. Instead, what happened is that they allowed this one incident, this one stormy trial, to determine what they believed to be true about Jesus. You see, they felt abandoned. And so what they felt became more real to them than what they had come to know about Jesus. And because they let those feelings have the dominant place in their heart, all that they had come to know was, in a sense, thrown overboard. All that they had come to know was lost on them. And so then they're left thinking the unthinkable, that Jesus did not care for them. And so this windstorm, it didn't prove or even suggest that Jesus didn't care for his disciples. But what we learn in this incident is that the disciples hadn't grown up yet, that they were still immature disciples. And I say that because one of the hallmarks of immaturity is this inability to kind of see the bigger picture. Right? When we're immature, we're captive to the moment. And the latest feeling is what determines everything. Right? Nothing's more real to what's happening right now to the immature person. And I'll give you an example. When my brother was in middle school, and I can tell you, whenever I tell a story about my brother, just assume that I've done something similar. But one of the privileges of standing here is I don't have to use those examples. So my brother was in middle school, and he was on the basketball team. And whenever they had an away game, they were required to dress up. And so they had to wear a nice shirt, a tie, and khaki pants. Well, at this time in our lives, my dad oversaw all the ironing of our... And so my brother had a game, came down that morning, all dressed up like he was supposed to be, but he was ticked. He was mad. Because my dad had ironed a sharp crease right down the center of his pants. And of course, for a middle school boy, an iron crease meant you might as well kiss your social reputation goodbye. Because who is going to be friends with a kid with ironed khakis? And so in my brother's eyes, it was all over. It was all over at that point. Everything that he had worked so hard came crashing down at that moment. Right? And deep down, he was thinking, Dad, don't you care about me? Dad, don't you realize what's going to happen to me when I go to school dressed like this? Just like the disciples. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And of course, my dad cared for my brother. The problem was that my brother, like we all do in our immaturity, he let this one incident define his whole reality. It became everything to him. And for the disciples, yes, this storm was real. It appeared threatening. It looked like it was going to overtake them. But what was most important, and what should have brought the disciples peace, was that Jesus was never threatened by this storm. You notice that Jesus never panicked. He never lost control. He never let the present moment determine what he knew about his Father's love and care for him. And throughout his life, that was always true of Jesus, that he never lost sight of his Father's character. Right? And that was the source of his peacefulness. It is meant to be the source of ours as well. That momentary things shouldn't cloud our eyes to God's faithful and loving care. And that there's nothing that can ultimately derail God's purposes. Nothing that threatens him, and nothing that causes God to panic or worry. And so notice, in the face of the disciples' panic and immaturity, what did Jesus do? He woke up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And so he demonstrated his care for them. But I think it's more than that. Because when contrasted with the disciples, Jesus here shows us his maturity. Because what do mature people do when confronted when someone's immaturity? Right? They don't throw it back in the person's face. They don't say, "So, you don't think I care about you? Well, I'll show you just how much I don't care about you." Mature people rise above that. Right? Because they aren't captive to what's right in front of them. They're able to maintain the right perspective, to see the bigger picture. And what we know about ourselves is we've all acted immaturely before Jesus. Right? We've been selfish. We've been short-sighted. We've said all sorts of things that are wrong. We've thought all number of things that aren't true. And like the disciples, we've probably made false accusations against Jesus. But in the face of all that, Jesus didn't get rid of the disciples here. Right? He didn't throw them overboard because of their immaturity. Instead, after quieting the storm, Jesus asked them to think. He said, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Right? Jesus knew that their accusation was unfounded, it had no merit, and that Jesus knew that they had stopped thinking in their panic. We often hear people tell us that we need to sometimes just empty our heads, to stop thinking so hard, and sometimes just to be. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's suggesting is that the disciples got into trouble when they emptied their minds of truth. And the way to grow up and leave your immaturity behind is to actually do some proper thinking. And so notice how our passage ends. Mark leaves us with a question to answer. Who then is this, that the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this, that the wind and the sea even obey him? What we notice about Mark's gospel is all throughout it that people are struggling with that question. Who is this? That is the question at the heart of all the controversy surrounding Jesus. Who is this Jesus from Nazareth? Can he really be who he claims to be? Does he really have the authority to forgive sins? Is this one really the Messiah? Is he truly the Son of God? And what we learn about the disciples is that at the end of Jesus' life, they hadn't yet figured it out. Which means to the end, they remained immature disciples. That's why they jumped ship at the end. When their loyalty and trust in Jesus was really tested, they're the ones who abandoned him. But Jesus never threw it back in their faces, did he? He remained true to his mission, which meant that Jesus faced the greatest storm all on his own. You see, on the cross, Jesus went through the fiercest and the most violent storm imaginable, because all the ways of human sin came crashing down on him. He was the one who took the full brunt of the storm to shield us. And so do you see what happened? On the cross, Jesus actually lost his peace with his Father. That he was the one thrown into the chaos so that we could have peace with God through him. And he did all that because it was the only way that we could be kept from perishing. And it was the only way that we would ever actually grow up and leave our immaturity behind. And so, isn't it interesting that Peter, one of the disciples who panicked in that windstorm, when he was in prison, what was he doing? He was asleep. Bound with chains and surrounded by soldiers, waiting probably his execution, this time, Peter didn't lose his peace. See, Peter had grown up. He came to understand the true extent to how much Christ cared for his life and what Christ was willing to pay and lay down in order to secure his eternal peace. Right? And because of that, he was no longer a disciple who was tossed around, who feared the latest storm that came into his life. Right? He was a disciple who took on the character of Christ. Right? And that's how Peter reached maturity. He started looking more and more like Christ. And it was the mature Peter who served Christ faithfully. That Peter made a difference in the life of the church. And that's what I want you to remember as we think about our giving this year. Yes, we are called to contribute to the needs of the church, which include its financial needs. Right? The Trinity needs your financial generosity. And as we've witnessed, God does amazing things through that financial generosity. But what we know is that financial gifts are never the difference. The difference are the disciples who've come to the knowledge that Christ alone has absorbed all that death could unleash. That Christ, he was the one who took the direct hit, so that in this life we could always just pass underneath the shadow. See, that's why Peter could sleep in that prison cell. There was nothing Herod or anyone else or anything in this world that could undo what his Savior had done for him. And so he didn't fear. He was filled with courage to enter any trial because he was armed with the knowledge that the one who actually commands the wind and the sea, that one would never abandon him. But that one would see him safely to the other side. And so Peter did escape that prison cell that night. But we know that Peter had many more trials throughout the rest of his life. But what we know is that no trial that he faced kept him from seeing the greatness of Christ's love and faithfulness to him. You see, it's the gospel that frees us to sacrifice. It's the gospel that frees us to give in ways that we never considered, in ways that we never thought possible. Right? It's only the gospel that offers us the peace and the security to actually embrace a life of true, costly obedience. You see, it's that gospel that changed Peter's life. And it's still the same gospel that changes the lives of men and women today by bringing us out of our old ways and into the maturity and full stature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.